But let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come and work in our midst. You have revealed your word. We pray that now your Spirit would open our eyes to see the wonders, the glories that are here revealed. Lord, help us to delight in these truths. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. Lord, I pray you help me not to be a distraction. Help me to simply herald these truths in the power of the Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, on this day, 84 years ago, on a Sunday morning like this one, December 7th became what President Roosevelt called a day that will live in infamy. Of course, it was the attack on Pearl Harbor. Suddenly, everything changed for Americans. It was something that we as a nation could never forget. Now, in my lifetime, there's another date like that, a day that we will always remember, September 11th. Shortly after those attacks, we began to see T-shirts and buttons and decals that said, "Never forget," or "Always remember." It was a way of honoring those who had died, but it was also a way of saying we better learn from this tragedy. We better not allow these same types of things to happen again. You see, what happened on these days was far too important, too significant to be forgotten. The problem is we do forget. We don't always remember. We forget where we put our keys. We need them. We got to go somewhere, but we can't find them. It's so frustrating. We forget about appointments that we've scheduled ourselves. How did we forget? We forget people's names, and the list goes on and on and on. The truth is, we need reminders. We need to write things down. We need little post-it notes. We need calendars. We need alarms and alerts on our phone to tell us what needs to happen, right? We need reminders. There are some who experience not just a little frustration forgetting things, but serious memory loss. You can think with me about the difficulties of dementia or amnesia when someone literally cannot remember where they live, who their family is, even their own name. Forgetting history, even our own history, can have devastating effects. But this morning, we need to consider an even more serious danger, that of forgetting the gospel. I know that sounds a little crazy. What are you talking about? We're not going to forget the gospel. I mean, we gather every Sunday, we sing of these truths. And yet, I think throughout the week, many Christians experience a form of gospel amnesia. We forget all about the good news. In the busyness of life, we can lose our sense of who we are in Christ, what we have been given in Christ. Well, Psalm 103 is a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for his manifold blessings. It's a passage that calls us to always remember and never forget what the Lord has done for us. In it, David is counting his blessings. He's literally naming them one by one. And it's an example for us to follow. Now, he doesn't name all of his blessings, but he specifically is focusing in on the blessings that come to us from the gospel, from the saving work of our God. So I want to invite you to follow along as I read Psalm 103. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's word. May he write its eternal truth upon our hearts. This psalm breaks into four sections. It begins with a call to blessing, just the first two verses, followed by reasons for blessings. That's the main thing that David's doing in here. So it's verses 3 all the way through verse 16. And then our confidence in God's blessing, verses 17 to 19. And then finally, there's a call for all creation to bless the Lord in the last three verses. As we consider the many reasons that we have to bless the Lord, the main point of the psalm becomes clear. It is a call for us to remember the gospel and to give thanks to the Lord who forgives. So first, a call to blessing. David begins and ends the psalm by saying, bless the Lord. What does that mean? That's not how we normally use the word bless. We think of God blessing us, but occasionally in Scripture, we bless God. Well, what does that mean? It means simply to worship and give thanks to the Lord, right? It's like a synonym for praise and thanksgiving. We bless the Lord. And so what David does in the psalm is he's celebrating the character of God, both who he is and what he does. He's worshiping and giving thanks for this great God. But the reason for these attributes and actions of God being enumerated is interesting. David is trying to accomplish something in the psalm. What is it? What is David's aim? What is his goal? Well, listen again to how he starts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So David wants the Lord to be blessed. He wants the Lord to receive the honor and the thanksgiving that is due to his name. But did you notice who David is calling to bless the Lord? Who is David talking to? Bless the Lord, O my soul? David's actually talking to himself. He's telling himself to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord. This psalm, in many ways, most of it, is David preaching to himself. Occasionally, we have some of these in the Psalms, these interesting moments where it's not directed to the congregation or to God directly. It's we're getting to hear what he's saying to himself. You see, David is trying to kickstart the worship of God in his own soul. He's trying to ignite this fire of praise and thanksgiving within himself. And he does so by reminding himself just how blessed he is. He recites the list of the good things that the Lord has done for him. He's literally counting his blessings so that he will then give thanks to the Lord for them. These are actually imperative commands. David is commanding himself to bless the Lord by reminding himself why he should do so, why it makes so much sense. Now let's just pause and note that this is instructive for us. We should command ourselves, tell ourselves to do what we ought to do. We should tell ourselves to worship and give thanks. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great British preacher, he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. In it, he makes this interesting statement. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? He goes on to describe how we tend to think and hear as we focus in on things that are negative. We dwell on all of our problems and our difficulties. But what we need to do is remind ourselves who God is and what God has promised. In a real sense, we need to get in the habit of preaching the gospel to ourselves, of reciting the good news. So good for our soul. But of course, David does even more than that in this psalm. By the time he gets to the end, David's actually calling all of creation to join him in the praise of the Lord. So he starts speaking to his own soul, but he does go beyond it. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This psalm is telling us, never forget. Always remember the wonderful things that the Lord has done. Delight in his blessings. He uses the word benefits. He says, forget not his benefits. Normally when we hear the word benefits, we're thinking about someone with their job, they get a benefit package. There's employment benefits. So you do the work, and then you also receive these benefits alongside your paycheck. But interestingly, what's being described here is those who have not earned it. They're actually undeserving sinners. And yet, they receive the most glorious benefit package imaginable. What a wonder. These benefits are all of grace and mercy. These benefits are the blessing of the gospel. That's what the psalm is about. This psalm calls us to remember all that we have in Christ. So brothers and sisters, let me simply say to you, you should, on a regular basis, call to mind, list out the benefits, the blessings that come to you by means of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should count the reasons for which you should thank the Lord. That's what David does in most of the psalm. So the big section is the reasons for blessing. David begins this section by quickly listing five things that all come from the Lord. So I'll start at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow. So in rapid succession, he tells us that the Lord forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, and satisfies. Each of these relate to the gospel. So look at verse 3. The Lord is the one who forgives all your iniquity. Wow. So he starts with a bang. In fact, this is really what the whole psalm's about. It's all about forgiveness. There's actually no greater benefit, greater blessing that comes to us in the gospel than the fact that our sins are not counted against us. Our sins are forgiven. Oh, what a wonder. The second listing, he heals all your diseases. Now, this might lead some to confusion. Oh, doesn't this mean that now we should not have any sickness at all? Well, no, this is a promise that we get partially in this life, but fully in the life to come. The ultimate promise that comes by means of the gospel is that one day there will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. We're not there yet, but it's coming. The Lord who heals all of our diseases, he will bring it to pass. That's connected to the next one. Look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit. So redeeming refers to purchasing back. And in this case, it's from the pit. Well, which pit? Well, it's about 6 feet deep. It's about 3 feet wide. They put you in it when you die. Right? Redeeming from the pit is a reference to resurrection life up from the grave. This is part of what Christ has purchased for us. He keeps going. Look at the second half of verse 4. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Now, we often think of someone being crowned because they've won the race. They've achieved this accomplishment. And so they're crowned. But here, we are undeserving. We haven't done it. And yet we still receive this incredible crown. The crown of steadfast love and mercy. What immeasurable, invaluable treasures. Oh, the wonder of receiving enduring love and undeserved favor. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. So every good that we experience in this life comes to us from God. He's the one who truly satisfies us. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's the one who renews our strength. This is similar language to what we have at the end of Isaiah 40. There he writes, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no strength, he has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, what a promise. We're told here that those who depend upon the Lord, who wait upon the Lord, they are the ones who are strengthened. All of these benefits come from the Lord. You see, we have so many reasons to thank the Lord, to praise the Lord, to bless his holy name. So after giving us those really fast, David then slows down. He says, let's think about the mercy that God showed to the people of Israel. Verse 6, he says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. So he's revealed two things. His ways and his acts. So both his conduct and his character, right? Who the Lord is and what the Lord does, he made clear, he revealed to both Moses and to the people of Israel. Now, when did he do that? Well, he did it in the book of Exodus, right? His people were the ones who were oppressed. They were enslaved in Egypt. And God, by a great, mighty power, brought them out of the land. And yet, it's abundantly clear that they are still sinners. They grumble, they complain. Even when the Ten Commandments are brought down, they make the golden calf. And the Lord is still merciful to this undeserving people. Soon after that, Moses, so bold to ask, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord basically says, you can't handle it. If you were to see me in my full glory, you would die. You can't take it. But here's what we'll do instead. I'm going to take you over here and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll pass by and I'll proclaim my name before you. Here's what the Lord said. This is Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7. He says, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Wow. This is God describing himself. Now we know this is what David has in mind, because look at verse 8. He quotes it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. In fact, Exodus 34, 6, and 7 is the most quoted Old Testament verse within the Old Testament. It comes up all the time, over and over again. So you should memorize it, because once you have it, you have like eight other verses memorized, right? Because it just keeps getting repeated. Now, why do they come back to it again and again? Well, because God himself described who he is. This is our God, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. What a wonder. This is the God that we serve, the God we worship. Again, in this psalm, David is celebrating the character of God. He's telling us who he is and what he does. He even tells us what he doesn't do, what he refuses to do, what God will not do. Look at verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. So the Lord will discipline his children, but ultimately he will show them mercy. So think of how the Lord allows his disobedient people to go off into exile, and yet the Lord will bring them back. The Lord will return the people in another exodus. We keep seeing this pattern again and again. The Lord's discipline is not the end of the story, because the Lord that we serve is compassionate. Look down to verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Yes, the Lord disciplines the children whom he loves, but he will not pour out his wrath on them. That's where he goes in verse 10. Look there. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, what a wonder. God refuses to give us the punishment that we deserve. This is another way of saying positively that he forgives. Again, this is where David started. He's the Lord who forgives all our iniquity. He will not give us what our sin deserves. Wow. Why not? Why doesn't God punish us? Well, it goes back to his character there in verse 8. Our God is a God who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. His character is consistent with his conduct. And yet it's still a little more complicated than that, isn't it? I mean, he did tell Moses, after all, he will by no means clear the guilty. That means he will see to it that every sin receives its due penalty. In verse 6, we just saw the Lord described as one of justice and righteousness. Our God is holy. So how in the world can verse 10 be true? How in the world can this be accurate? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Well, you see, this whole psalm is anticipating the one who will come and purchase all these benefits for us. Where does the forgiving mercy of God come from? Where does the loving kindness of God manifest itself? Where does the promise that our life will be redeemed from the pit find its fulfillment? Well, all of these things are pointing us ultimately to Jesus. That's what this psalm is really about. The fact is, if we don't recognize that Jesus and his saving work, then we don't actually understand this psalm. We don't know what it's about. Remember, Jesus said that the scriptures testify of me. He said the psalms are about me. This psalm is so clearly about the salvation that only Jesus brings. We can only receive forgiveness because Jesus took the punishment for us. Listen once more to verse 10. What an incredible promise. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So God will see to it that our sin is punished, but somehow he's not going to punish us. How can that be? Well, it's only if he punishes someone else for our sin. The only way this can work is if there is a substitute, someone who will volunteer to take the punishment in our place. And of course, that is the Christian gospel. That's exactly what happened. As Isaiah put it so long ago, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the Lord dealt with Jesus according to our sins. The Lord repaid Jesus according to our iniquity. That's how we can be shown mercy. In Christ, God made a way to mercifully forgive sinners without violating his justice. Oh, the wonder, the wisdom of God. All of these benefits come to us by means of the gospel. Jesus has given us so many reasons to bless his holy name. We should worship him. We should give thanks to him. This psalm is calling us to remember the gospel and to give thanks to the Lord who forgives. I mean, we might stop there, but David doesn't. David says, oh, we have to think about this even more. And so he's next going to give us three illustrations of the extent of this incredible forgiveness. He just can't get over it. Oh, the wonder. Look at verse 11. He begins with a vertical illustration. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. So you've got the ground, and then the heavens, the sky. Well, if you tried to measure it, you'd run out of measuring tape, right? I mean, you can't possibly get to the top of this. It's immeasurable. It's beyond us. Well, he says, well, that compares quite well to his incredible love for us. It is beyond measure. This truth is a theme that we often sing of. So the old hymn puts it this way. The love of God is greater far than any tongue nor pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. That's biblical language. God's love is beyond measure. Or as the modern hymn puts it, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Next, he gives us a horizontal example. He started vertical, now he goes horizontal. Look at verse 12. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove us from our transgressions. Wait a minute. So you've got, you know, one horizon where the sun rises and the other horizon where the sun sets. As far as you could possibly see, just that distance is how far he has separated our sin from us. Remember, he's going to punish our sin, but without us. He's going to separate that sin from us. He's going to remove it. It's as far away as we can imagine. He's completed the work. See, the remedy for our sin, his forgiveness is full and complete. It's incredible. It's absolutely astounding. It's not as if God is a little loving, or sometimes he forgives. No. His steadfast love overflows. It's everlasting. The forgiveness he provides is full and final. Here he's delighting in the extent of God's mercy, the greatness of his compassion. And he's saying it's beyond our comprehension. It's more than we can grasp. Then David, in his third illustration, shifts to a relational example. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So picture a father with his little baby. He's so tender, so gentle. But more than this speaks of his compassion, his pity. Do you remember the compassion of the father and Jesus' parable of the prodigal son? This son comes and asks for his inheritance before his father is dead. He basically says, life would be better if you weren't here. If you weren't alive, then I could just have my stuff and go on. I mean, what an insult. Incredibly, the father says, okay, you can have it. And he takes his inheritance and off he goes to a foreign land and he squanders it all. He wastes it all away and he's literally starving. And he says, okay, I've just got to go back to my father and grovel before him and and ask if he'll let me be one of his servants. Maybe he'll give me a job. I certainly don't deserve to be a son. But I know my father treats even the lowliest servant better than I'm in this situation. So he decides he's going to go back. And his father sees his son far off coming. And what does he do? He runs to him and he gives him a hug and he kisses his son. And he says, bring a ring, bring a robe, throw a party, kill the fatted calf. My son who is dead is alive. He was lost and he's found. Such compassion. Well, here verse 13 again. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. Right? We are so fragile. We're going to all return to dust. Our life is so short, and God is so gracious with us. David here begins to focus in on just how fragile and momentary our life is. He continues, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. So in a real arid desert region, rains will come and all of a sudden you'll have grass and wildflowers that will spring up. It's beautiful. But as soon as that source of water is gone, they fade away. It turns back to dust. You can't even tell there were ever flowers growing in this spot. It's hard to even imagine it being there. Well, he says that's how our life is. Our life passes like a bird through the air, leaving no trail behind it. Oh, we are so momentary, so transient. Listen to how James puts it. This is James 4, verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So why is David describing just how momentary our life is? Well, he's about to make this incredible contrast with the enduring faithfulness of our God. So thirdly, the confidence in God's blessing. Look at verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. So he's described this incredible loving forgiveness. But the question is, how do we know it won't pass away? How do we know that God won't change his mind on us and indeed pour his wrath upon us? Well, because our God is unchanging. His faithfulness, his steadfast love endures forever and ever and ever. That's what he delights in here. Again, here verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. These promises, they're good even for your grandchildren and the generation after that. God is faithful. His forgiveness, it's not going to fade away. He's not going to change his mind. It will last. We can have confidence. It is sure. It is certain. Now, who are these benefits specifically for? I've been describing all of these blessings. Do you have any share in them? Have these benefits that David describes here, have they been extended to you specifically? How do you know? Well, listen carefully to verses 17 and 18. He tells us, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. You see, these benefits, these blessings, they're only yours if you are in Christ, if you're united with the Lord. You see, Jesus, when he came, he called everyone to repent and believe. That is to turn away from their sin and to trust in him, to put their confidence in him. Well, this is just simply the Old Testament way of saying that. You must fear the Lord. You must keep his covenant. You must do his commands. Or to say it more simply, you must trust and obey Christ as Lord. That's who these benefits are for. It's for his followers, for believers, for Christians. If you are a Christian, you need to remember. You need to never forget the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you, the many reasons you have to worship and give thanks. Always remember these benefits of the gospel. Never forget the countless reasons to bless his holy name. Remember the gospel and give thanks to the Lord who forgives. Now, once we get to the place where we're doing that, there's only one thing left to do. It's to call others to join us in these incredible blessings. And so notice how David ends the psalm by calling for a massive chorus to join him in the praise of God. So finally, the call for all creation to bless the Lord. In light of all these blessings, this really is a fitting conclusion. So I'll give the last word to David. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray together. Lord, as we begin to count our blessings, we are overwhelmed. Oh, the wonder of what we have in Christ, a God who forgives and redeems, a God who crowns us and satisfies us, a God who does not treat us as we deserve to be treated. He does not punish us for our sin, but a God who made a way to show us mercy. Lord, we bless your name. We give you honor and glory. We praise you and thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of these truths. Help us to remember them and to give you the proper honor and glory as we ought. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.